John chapter 13, and we'll be reading from verses 18 to 38. It's on page 874 of the Pew Bibles, if you've got that. So John chapter 13, starting at verse 18. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.
Hello again, friends. Do you have that part of God's word open in front of you? We're going to be working through it. As we do, I'm going to pray. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. You're good and you're gracious. And we're thankful that you've come to us in the person of Jesus. We have your Holy Spirit and we have your word. Tonight as we look at it, Spirit, meet us where we're at. We're on different points in our journey with you in so many different ways. We have joys, we have doubts, we have distractions, we have things in our life which are very hard. As we look at your word tonight, transform us, meet us, do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, life is full of unknowns. There's times in life where we don't understand what's going on. There's times in our life where things are really difficult. Maybe you're in that moment right now. Something is going on for you which is really hard. Something is happening for you which is really difficult. Maybe you're walking through a season where things are just unknown to you. The detail is obscure. And you're wondering, how can I trust God? How can I keep stepping? How is it that I can go on this journey with Jesus? Or if you're not following yet, how do I go about life in the unknown and in the challenging? This might be a question for you now, or it might be a question for you tomorrow. It may have been your question yesterday. Because in life, sometimes things are going great. Things are going well, and our job is satisfying, our friends and our family is enjoyable, your goals, your finances, things are just going good. And then a curveball comes. Friends betray you. Family lets you down. Someone gets sick, you get sick. you lose a job. Something within you crumbles. God seems far away at that point. His promises don't seem to be coming true. You feel insecure, shaky, and uncertain. And we ask the question, how can we trust God when we don't understand? And that's what you and I are going to explore in this part of the passage as we look at this part of John. How can I trust Jesus when I don't understand? And it brings up three situations. Things that are difficult, when we're in the unknown, and in the everyday. And we'll look at those three things and we'll see how it is that Jesus shows us how to trust, how Jesus teaches or how he helps the disciples to trust, and then how he teaches us to trust in the everyday. That's the direction you and I are going. Another way of saying that is when you know everything that's before you and it's hard, how do you trust? When you don't know what's before you, how can you trust? And when you're just walking through the everyday, how can you trust? Now, usually when you and I go through the Bible, we work through it chronologically. We just go from the top of the passage, we work through and go to the bottom of the passage, and that's a good, normal, appropriate way to go through God's word, and we will usually do that. Tonight, slightly different. We're going to look at the whole of the passage in kind of one go. Imagine it's like a picture. We're looking at the picture on a wall in one bit, and then we're going to look at different parts of that one picture. Those three things I was just talking about. That's going to be our approach today. So not all the verses are going to be on the screen as usual. So if you have God's word open in front of you, that's going to be really helpful because I'm just going to refer to it. You're not going to see it. I'll read it, but that's what you and I are going to do. First thing, paint the picture. The picture's painted for us. We're going to work through it. Now, what we see here in this part of John 13 directly happens after this is the second half. So the first half has already happened where Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples, right? That's what we looked at last week. But what we see here is Jesus is still at the table and he's around his friends, his disciples that he's been discipling and they've been his apprentices for the last 3 years, but they're a bit clueless. And then you've got this betrayer in the midst, who we know is Judas. So the situation for Jesus is that his humanity is just vibrantly on display here. He is the Son of God 100%. But what is emphasized here is his humanity. Still the Son of God. We see his need for friendship. We see that he's greatly troubled. His empathy for his disciples come about. That's what's very much shown here. He has friends that are betraying him. He has friends that don't understand him. He has friends that are going to deny him. That's the situation that Jesus finds himself in. Now, the betrayal of Jesus is kind of the centerpiece of what happens here. It starts in verse 21 and continues through to the end of verse 30. Now, Jesus, he quotes scripture just beforehand. He says someone's going to betray him. And then he says, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Now, all the disciples at that point, they look around at each other and they're like, what, are you serious? Who's going to betray Jesus? Peter, the ever-vibrant one, whispers, it seems, to another one of the disciples, probably John, who's next to Jesus, and says to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, ask him, could you ask him who this guy is that's going to betray you? And then the disciple whom Jesus loves leans back on Jesus and in like a whisper, who is it, Jesus? Who's going to betray you? Like they got no idea what is going on. And Jesus says, if you have a look in verse 26, it is the one whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then he dips it in the dish, he gives it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And at that point, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Now, it's pretty dark. Satan had already prompted Judas. It's been a work that's happening, and now it seems he's entered him. Now, the commentators say that seems like it's talking about possession. One of the commentators, Carson, said that. Another one writes that it's as though his personality and his will has been animated by Judas. He's become a puppet of the devil's strings. Human responsibility... and also the spiritual world at work. Yet God is still sovereign over these things. That's the situation that Jesus finds himself in. but he's also preparing his disciples. This whole 13 through to 17 is like a training ground to prepare his disciples for when Jesus leaves. He talks about his departure again and again and again. And he's training them, he's preparing them for when he's about to leave. Now, if you have a look at verse 20, it gives an indication of what the mission is that they're going to have. I'll read to you verse 20. It says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who accepts whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." This is the mission, sent out by Jesus to reveal him, to share him with the world. And if people accept the message of his disciples, they accept Jesus. They accept Jesus, they're accepting the Father. That's the mission. That's what he's preparing them for. And then in the end of the section here, verse 34 and 35, he gives them an emphasized command, a new command, which is love one another. As I've loved you, you are to love one another. Sending them out, sharing Jesus, loving one another. One of the commentators writes, "Judas, he might be running in the other direction, but those who are sent out by Jesus have this astonishing important role of representing Jesus and God." Isn't that crazy? We go out in Jesus' name, and we have this astonishing important role of representing Jesus in the world. That's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You represent him in the world. When people accept our message, it's not our message, it's the message of Jesus. They're accepting Jesus and accepting the Father. That's a beautiful mission, a purpose that you and I have. Comes out in part here. Judas leaves at the end of verse 30, and it says it was night. Now, when it says it's night, it's literally the sun has gone down, but also there's a spiritual darkness that's fallen. That's the thematic image that's going on here. It's a dark picture that is now descended. And from then on in the story, from chapter 13, verse 31, through to the end of chapter 17, is Jesus' final words to his chosen 11, final preparation for them. But I don't know if you got the feeling as we went through the story as Georgia read it, that the disciples are so confused. They don't exactly know what's going on. Jesus tells them the ending in a sense, or he tells them I'm going to leave. He tells them there's going to be a betrayer, but they're constantly confused. You've got a Jesus who's in a really difficult, challenging situation, and you've got disciples who are at a loss, clueless, confused, in the unknown about what's going to happen. And so that's the picture that we're going to step into. How can they trust? How can Jesus trust, number one? And then how can the disciples trust, number two? Firstly, just think about Jesus. How can Jesus do it? He's in a place of great difficulty. How can Jesus trust God in perhaps the most difficult, challenging thing that any person could endure. The most challenging thing the Son of God himself could endure. How could he do it? Because you've got to remember that also Jesus is the Son of God in full, but he's limited himself to be human. In Philippians it says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus is fully human. He has the same resources that you and I have. Yes, he's God, but he's limited himself to have the same resources that humanity has. And in this most difficult time, he's about to experience the betrayal of a friend, a close friend he's walked with for 3 years. Then he's about to get arrested falsely, accused falsely, executed to be crucified on a cross, and then bear the full wrath of God, go into battle against evil. There is no more difficult thing someone could endure. How could Jesus trust? How did he do it? Now, we too experience dark and difficult times, not to diminish the dark times you and I experience, but how is it that we can learn from the ways and the pattern of Jesus? How could he do it? The first thing that we see is that he had incredible confidence in who he was. And he had incredible confidence in his mission. If you have a look at the beginning of the passage, in chapter 13, verse 1, it said, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and to go to the Father. He knows that means to go to the cross and then to ascend into glory. He knows his mission. His mission is to bring light into the darkness, to conquer the darkness, to bring the love of God and to redeem the world through the cross. He knows his mission. But then he also knows incredibly who he is, confident of this. You have a look at verse 18 through to 20. In verse 20, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever accepts me accepts the one who sends me. 19. I'm telling you now, so the scripture, before it happens, so when it does happen, you'll believe that I am who I am. Now, he could just be saying, you know that I'm Jesus. But he's pointing towards the fact that he is God. I am who I am is an allusion, an echo back to when Yahweh, the God of Israel, God, shared his personal name. I am who I am, Yahweh. Jesus is pointing back to that. Jesus knows who he is. He knows his mission. Now, Jesus is born with this reality, right? He's born the Son of God. But in a sense, how did he know that he was a Son of God? He had to learn it in some way. He didn't pop out as the baby with that complete knowledge. Complete fact, true, but he had to learn it in some way. How did he learn it? He learnt it through the scriptures. He learnt it through praying. He learnt who he was and his purpose was through his relationship with God and through the scriptures and through the Spirit. And because he knew his identity and his purpose, that gives him so much confidence. Friends, we are not Jesus, but the same mechanism that he used, we use. He knows who he is because of what God says he is, who the Father says he is. We too learn who we are through what the Father says, through who the Father says we are, and through the scriptures. When we looked at Ephesians, we saw that we're chosen, that we're redeemed, that we're sealed by God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we're chosen for adoption. Not what we feel, not what the situation is happening around us, not what the world says, but what God says about us. That's how Jesus knew and could be confident of who he is. And that's how we too can be confident of who we are. God says to you, child, mine, son, daughter. That's how Jesus could trust. That's how we can trust. But then also in this, Jesus is anchored in the scriptures. When he was saying in verse 18, it sounds like he's just, I'm just fulfilling scripture here, but how could he know that? In verse 18, when he said, I'm not referring to all of you, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. He's referencing Psalm 41, verse 9. Jesus is soaked in the word of God. He knows what points to him and he knows the story of God. He is so anchored in the scriptures. Like you cut Jesus, he bleeds the scriptures almost literally. At every moment in his life, when he's tempted, when he's assaulted, when he is questioned, when he's about to be betrayed, when he gets arrested, when he stands before Pilate, when he's going up the hill, when he's on the cross, scripture just comes out of his mouth again and again and again and again and again. I love what Tim Keller said about this. He said, the Bible is Jesus' comprehensive authority and life-giving story, which gives him confidence and direction in the present. Jesus could not face any trial, extremity, or the future without the scriptures. Like, Jesus couldn't do it without the scriptures. Like, isn't that just that's crazy. The Son of God needed the Word of God when he's on earth as a human. That's what he lived and he breathed. You think about what you were thinking about this week, even today, the things that just consumed your mind. Things on social media, things in music, entertainment, work, your sporting team, your fantasy football team, whatever it may be, a challenge. Jesus could not get through anything in life without God's word. Don't think that you can. Jesus needed to be anchored He needed to know, he memorized, he consumed, he deeply knew God's word. We cannot face any trial, any extremity or future without the scriptures. Jesus couldn't, we certainly can't. Friends, knowing the Bible is not just a thing you do as a Christian. Like, it anchors us, gives us direction and hope. It's our authoritative word, but it's also life-giving. And so, know and hope in God's word. I was reading some stories of the persecuted church. One I came across this week was a woman named Medina. She lost her husband in an attack by the Taliban, and she said, "I find solace in reading the Bible. In praying for my husband and fellow believers, I did not lose my faith. I continue following the path of Jesus." She's anchored in the word. Speaking to another Sydney suburban man named David. He was falsely accused of wrongdoing at work, fear of losing his job, reputation, and security. Given Psalm 27, and he could boldly say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Medina's life, David's life, Jesus' life, anchored in the Bible. That means you can face difficulty. That means you can face extremity, trial, pain. God uses more than his word, but it's certainly his word that gives us the hope and the reason we can keep going in difficulty. But then what about the unknown? That's how Jesus got through difficulty, but what about for the disciples? They don't have that kind of confidence that Jesus has, it seems, and they're left in the unknown. Jesus knows the detail to a degree that they don't. They know the end, they know Jesus is leaving, but there's so much detail that's left out, so much unknown. And so how does Jesus help them to trust? How can they trust in that space, in the unknown? In the story, there was three times where they were expressed their confusion. In verse 22, they didn't know who the betrayer was. In verse 28, no one knew why Judas had left. Did he go get the food? Is he going for the festival? Is he going to give money to the poor? They're at a loss. They're confused. Why would Jesus tell him to go? And then Peter says, "Lord, why are you going?" Now, we haven't read chapter 14, but then chapter 14 also has another three instances of questions that different disciples give. Andrew, Philip, and Judas, who's not Iscariot, all ask questions. Friends, it is very appropriate to ask questions of Jesus. If you have questions, you're in the unknown in your life, you can ask questions of Jesus. And I'm 100% with the disciples on this one. When you don't know the detail, it sucks. I love knowing the detail. I love knowing what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. Before I was a pastor, I worked in construction, and knowing the details was almost everything. You had the details, you could make the right decisions, you knew the contract, you could, I don't want to say screw the subby, but you could make sure that you executed correctly. Details are so, it seems, necessary to us, but God withholds the details. He gives the end, he might give the reason. And here he helps the disciples to trust him in the in-between, when you don't know. One thing that comes out in this passage is in verses 33 through to the end of the chapter. And it's Jesus' empathy. It might not be immediately obvious, but work through it with me. Verse 33, he says, "My children, I will not be with you. I will only be with you for a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another, just as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And then Simon Peter asks him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus is saying, "I'm departing." He's just spoken about his glory. And then he says, "This is what you've got to do, love." It seems as though Peter and all the other disciples completely skip the love thing and they're caught up in, "Jesus, why are you leaving? I'd be with him, man." They're concerned. "Why are you going, Jesus?" And he's just told them, "You need to love one another." What do you think Jesus would do at that point? Now, if you were to read through chapter 14, he doesn't talk about love again until chapter 15. Jesus actually meets them where they're at. He answers their questions. As I alluded to before, there's another three questions that different disciples ask. And Jesus comes to them and answers their questions to what they can bear, what they can understand. He meets them where they're at. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He doesn't forget his mission to them. He doesn't forget their training. He doesn't forget that they need to love one another. But he empathizes with them. And friends, Jesus empathizes with you. He meets you where you're at. Sometimes he feels far away. But he is the God of the universe who chooses to bend to know us. He bends down. And you get a little glimpse of that here. His mission was to prepare them, but they had lots of questions and he answered them. He empathizes with you. But then the other thing that Jesus does is he points beyond that to his sovereignty and he points towards his glory. Now that might seem a strange thing. How's that going to help them? But work with us, work with Jesus here. Firstly, his sovereignty. If you recall back to John chapter 10, he said in chapter 10, verses 18, that no one takes his life, but he lays it down. And then he has the authority to take it up again. No one takes it from him. That's what he says in chapter 10. Jesus is fully in control. God's fully in control here. If you look throughout chapter 13, constantly we hear Jesus being in control through his assertive action. You look through, he says, "I am telling you, I will send. It is the one whom I will dip the bread. He gave it to Judas. So Jesus told Judas, go. I will only be with you a little bit longer." These things aren't just happening to Jesus as if he's a hapless victim. No, he's in control. He is sovereign. God has made him sovereign. And friends, when we feel out of control, we look to the one that has all the control. And even in this dark, difficult, trying time where he would maybe choose a different way, we look at another gospel, not my will, but your will be done. If you can take it away from me, God, I wish you did. But not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is not a hapless victim. He's in control. And then he points towards his glory. In verses 31 to 32, he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and they will glorify him at once." That's a lot of glories going on. What he's saying, Jesus is going to be glorified, and as Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified. And as the Father is glorified, he glorifies the Son. It's this mutual and reciprocal thing that's going on. Why would that be helpful for the disciples? Their king, their leader, their rabbi, teacher is about to die. But that death is going to be glory. And then he's going to ascend, and that ascension is going to be glory. They don't know the detail, but they know what Jesus told them, it's going to be glorious. That's why they can trust. That's how Jesus helps them to trust him, even when they don't know, when they don't understand. In verse 7 of chapter 13, he said to them, "You're not going to understand what I'm doing now, but you'll understand it later." In other words, hindsight is going to be 20/20. When we walk through life, there's going to be so much things that we walk with Jesus that we don't understand, and we'll look back and hindsight will be 20/20. Maybe it's not until we pass into glory that we know. But friends, the waiting is not wasted time. When you wait, when you're in the in-between, in the unknown, that's not wasted time. In the waiting is where trust is tested, where it's developed, especially when you know the details. Because when you know the details, you can trust in yourself. When you know what's going to happen, you can feel secure. When you don't, you're forced to depend. So in those moments of waiting and the moments of not knowing and in the unknown, it helps develop our trust. When I was on a trip to Southeast Asia back in 2018, If you were around then, you would have heard about it. It was a powerful experience time. We'd set out on a trip for 2 weeks, and when we got there, it completely changed. We were going to the west, we're now going to the east. We were then in a kitchen that had a huge explosion. We thought it was a terrorist attack. It was a kitchen explosion. Heaps of people were injured. We then went to another island, and on that island was an earthquake. Then on that island, one of our team had violent vomiting, went to hospital twice, had to have emergency surgery, and lose his appendix. Nothing in that trip went to plan. Everything about that trip was in the unknown. And I remember I was sitting on the hospital floor. Austin was a guy who lost his appendix or had it removed. And I remember sitting with him on my knees, and we were reading 1 Peter. And I had no idea what God was doing. I felt like I was at the end. And I said, God, I don't know what you've done. I don't know why you're doing it, and I want it to stop. But if you choose to take us through one more thing, I know that you'll be with us. And friends, I don't say that with any kind of pride. I say that with just complete humility, that I knew I had nothing. But in that moment, that is the most formative thing that God has done to me. One of. In that moment of waiting in the unknown, in not knowing what was going on, God used that to shape me. He gave me an appreciation of prayer and dependence on Him I could probably not have gained otherwise. And in our life, in the unknown, in the waiting, in the lack of detail, is when He can do a powerful work in your life. Because that's what we see He does in the disciples' lives. That's what we see that God does throughout the Scriptures. He continues to be sovereign and in control, but He uses it for His good purposes and to shape and build His people. So trust in Jesus and not in the details. Leave the details to Him. Trust in Jesus. Keep leaning into Him. Don't be concerned about the unknown. The unknown will become known, and Jesus will be with you in that place too. For many of us, we ask the question, and it's one of the most common questions that young Christians have, and perhaps older Christians have it too, is that what's God's will for my life? You're asking a question about what's in the unknown. I want to know the unknown. What's God's will for my life? What do you do in that question? In many ways, God has given us His will. Go and make disciples of all nations, seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Pray continuously, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's church will prevail. The Spirit will be with you. His will is aware, His ambassadors. The end goal is there. The renewal of all things is before us. In that time where you're wondering what God's will is, maybe He'll reveal it to you specifically. But we trust Jesus. Trust in what He has said. Be with Him together. And that might sound like a really basic cop-out answer. That's the answer we get. That's the answer we get. And that's the beautiful, good answer. And God says, that's what you need. I know that might be a little bit disheartening. That's what we need. And we need it together. We trust in who Jesus is, what He's done, what He's promised to do. That's how we get through the unknown. What about in the everyday? How do we lean on Jesus and one another in the everyday? How does Jesus help us in that regard? Now, I'm going to be a bit cheeky here, but the passage spoke about someone who leant on Jesus, who leaned on Him, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he literally leaned on Jesus. Literally, it happened. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." One of the great themes of the Bible is don't lean on yourself, but lean on Jesus. Put your trust, your weight, your hope, your security in Him. Chuck your questions at Him. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with Jesus. Remain in him. Lean on Jesus and not on yourself. That's the everyday. And then he also has this command, the central command which we've looked at a few times, but to sit in it again. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, he says that it's a new command. Now, in some ways, it's not new at all. Back in Deuteronomy, it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he gave all these commands of what it looks like to love your neighbor. And when Jesus says, what's the greatest command? Or someone asks him, what's the greatest commandment? They say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not necessarily new. So what's new about this? What is new is the type of love that it is to be. As I have loved you, you must love one another. What's the love that Jesus has? It's sacrificial love. It's love that humbly serves with the washing of the feet, and it's the love that's going to go to the cross for another person. That's the kind of love that disciples are to have. That's the kind of love that Christians are to have. Now, that's been the case throughout all of history. And there was a first century father named Tertullian in the 3rd century. This is before Rome became Christianized and Christians were on the outskirts, super persecuted. And he wrote this in kind of speaking about what the non-Christians say about the Christians. It is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. They say, see how they love one another, even how they are ready even to die for one another. The fact that our Christian brothers and sisters from centuries ago were willing to lay their life down for one another pointed to the fact that they had a God who did that for them. And that people looked at them and went, wow, you guys are weird. You guys are strange. But wow, there is something about you. And friends, when we love one another, that says to the world around us what a beautiful God that we have. They might not join the dots exactly like that. It might take them time. But what they will see is a bunch of people who don't usually get along loving one another. Guaranteed. You weren't a Christian. You weren't hanging out with this bunch. But because we are, we choose to love people who are different than us. We choose to love people we wouldn't typically associate with. And we choose to sacrifice for them. And by this, the world will know that we're a disciple of Jesus, because that points to who Jesus is. And not only are we a witness, but it means that we don't face the challenges alone. Not necessarily the point of what Jesus is making directly in this verse, but across especially the New Testament, the church, the people of God lean on one another. They bear one another's burdens. They carry each other's difficulties. They express the doubts to one another in order to keep persevering. And so when we love one another, that helps us to trust when we don't understand. We need one another. God knew that. Express your doubt. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. You express your questions, share them with one another, come to the scriptures, come with one another to God and his word. That's how we continue. Lean on Jesus and lean and love one another. Don't lean on yourself. You lean on yourself, eventually you'll crumble and you'll fall. You lean on a political ideology, eventually it'll crumble and it'll fall. You lean on a work thing or a distraction, eventually it'll let you down. Lean on Jesus and love one another. That's how we get through. That's how we show the world what a beautiful, good God that we have. We can trust Jesus because he's gone before us, because he goes with us, and because he goes ahead of us. The disciples were in the presence of Jesus then. We continue to be in the presence of Jesus now through the Spirit. In a mirror dimly, later to be face to face, partly in the unknown, but also known completely by the Father. And so we can get through difficulty like Jesus did by anchoring ourselves in God's word. We can get through the unknown as Jesus helped the disciples do by pointing and looking to Jesus, by trusting in him. And we can get through the everyday by leaning on Jesus and not our own understanding and loving one another. That's how we can trust God in the unknown. We do it together. We do it in the power of the Spirit. We do it to the glory of God. Let me pray. God, you're a good God. We thank you for you. Thank you that you've come to us in the Lord Jesus. And thank you that as we'll read about more in the Gospel of John, you've given us your Spirit. And God, I pray for each and every one of us here, including myself, when we sit in the unknown and we don't understand, it can be so hard to trust you. For those of us in this season of life that we're in difficulty, hold our hand tightly. May we know your presence. May we know that Jesus endured the greatest difficulty of all time, that you can carry us through this one. And for those of us that sit in the unknown, help us to trust and lean on Jesus, and help us to love one another so the world would see your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.